You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to The Profile podcast. I'm Andy Peck. God calls all of us to join him with what he is doing in the world and to use our influence to share his love and goodness. For some, this is in leadership roles inside and outside the local church. For the last 19 years, I've been interviewing Christians who lead to find out more about how to lead better. So I hope you'll be stimulated by this conversation, learn something, and be reassured in your pathway. Taking initiative isn't always easy. May God give you grace and wisdom to make the next step. The show is brought to you by Premier Christianity Magazine, the UK's leading magazine. Get full online access and the print magazine every month by becoming a subscriber. See special offers available now at premierchristianity.com.
I will never forget a conversation I had when I was training for pastoral ministry. A veteran pastor was talking about how his elders functioned, and he made the poignant remark that you cannot have functioning elders if you do not have a functioning church. In his view, the body life of the church was vital if anyone leading within it was to be the kind of elder that the New Testament encourages. We've talked many times on this show about leading a church, but what do we mean by church? What's in your mind's eye when I use that word? Is the church you attend or have attended what the New Testament calls church? Well, I'm joined this week by Sim Dendy, the senior leader of Freedom Church in Romsey, Hampshire, where he has served since 2013. He's also on the leadership team of 24/7 Prayer Communities Network, as well as hosting the main stage at Big Church Festival. His latest book is Simply Church, and it's subtitled Because It's Not Meant to Be This Complicated. So I look forward to discussing leadership and church life with him. So lovely to have you on the show, Sim.
Thank you for having me, Andy.
So how did you become involved in Christian leadership yourself?
To be honest, I think I was just enthusiastic and keen. You know, that any warm body would do. I was always keen to get involved. Love the local church, love being part of it. My dad was a church pastor. And although I said I would never be a church pastor, I was keen to help serve the church any way I could, because I think the church is amazing. And people just asked me, do things. Can you get involved with the kids program? Can you help out with the worship team? Can you serve with the youth program or the community projects? And I was just willing to put my hand in and get involved. And I suppose, you know, leadership found me rather than me it. And I just ended up kind of being given responsibility for various activities. And I thrived in that space. I look back now and I think, you know, the leaders of that church were, multiple churches were very generous in letting me not just have one go, but have another go. I think that's always the risk of leadership. What if it doesn't work? And let's give someone a second chance, which they did to me. And so here we are many, many years later on, but very grateful for that start in life of taking on various areas of leadership.
Well, that's a very generous and gracious way of describing it, Sim. And amazing how many have that a similar story, actually, that they discovered, you know, they kind of fell into leadership, and I'm sure that's all part of God's purposes. So you've written this book, Simply Church, and the subtitle, Because It's Not Meant to Be This Complicated. So what led to that?
Well, it's a bit of a family joke, really, in some respects, because my name is Sim, and my middle name is Paul. And so simple became sort of you just like things simple, you like things easy. And I have a naive belief that life shouldn't be complicated. And if the church is the kingdom of God at work on our world, and Jesus said, let the children come to me and don't hinder them, it should be easy to understand. It should be accessible for all. And I think sometimes we as church leaders make it complicated and complex. We make it confusing for the non-believer. People don't know where to go, when they do get there, what they're meant to do, how they're meant to behave. And I just started rediscovering the early church from Acts chapter 2 and realizing that we'd end up with this very complex beast of a thing called the church, with its multiple denominations and hierarchies and structures. And, you know, if you went to one particular style of church, you wouldn't understand another style of church. And I just started going, there's got to be a simpler way of doing church. And I started going back to the origins and started asking the question, if I was starting church today, what would I do? And I went back to Acts chapter 2, and there's these beautiful five verses where they just describe what the church should look like. And these sort of 10 hallmarks dropped out of me. And that was the basis of the book. And just how we as a church should be, you know, generous in the way that we operate, that we should take things like that, you know, the leadership of the apostles was so important, the understanding of the word of God, the miracles that took place in that time. And in the very short verses, it describes what the early church looked like. And the best part, and every church leader's favorite verse, is the last one, which was said, "And many more gathered to them." And my naive belief was, if you lead a church that's healthy and whole and have those hallmarks of the early church, then many more will be gathered to you. Because the nature of the church is meant to grow. It's meant to attract more people. People are meant to be discipled, to be disciples. All of us are here as Christians today, and those listening, because someone took the time to lead us to faith, and someone led that person to faith. And so our job as churches is to kind of keep on recreating the early church over and over and over again, so every generation can hear the good news story of Jesus Christ.
Well, that's great to hear, Sim. And of course, just as a child grows naturally, if they're fed appropriately, then you'd expect that and hope for that for a local church.
Absolutely. And it shouldn't be difficult or complicated. And I talk in the book about the difference between the vine and the trellis, you know, and I think sometimes we get too excited about the trellis, the kind of the fabric of the church, the building, the structure, the leadership, who's doing what and who's in charge of what. And the trellis is never there to be watched and admired. The trellis is there to help the plant grow strong. And the church, the body of Christ, the people themselves, the people of God, they're the things that make up the church. It's not the brand. It's not the logo. It's not the sound of the worship team on a Sunday. It's the people of God that is the church in our communities. And we often get sidetracked by, oh, wow, have you seen our nice new building? Or have you seen our nice new worship leader? Or whatever it might be. But actually, it's about God's people at work, changing the atmosphere. And our job is to build the trellis of the church so that the plant, the vine, the church itself, the community can then flourish.
Sim, I see that the book was published just as COVID broke. That must have been a bit of a challenge.
It was a bit of a disaster. We had a whole plan lined up with the publisher. We were going to do tours and go to various conferences and, you know, various events throughout the summer. And we were all lined up for that sort of thing. And then, all our plans go out the window. But to be honest with you, I think that was a great little pause. We rewrote some of the book. I launched a second version the following year, where we just asked the honest question, you know, during COVID, it revealed something about the health of the church. I know many churches struggled through that time. Some churches stopped meeting during that time. I think whatever you were struggling with at that point, it got exaggerated by the pandemic we were all facing. And often people would say that line, you know, we're all in the same boat. But what I learned is we're not all in the same boat. We were all maybe facing the same storm, but we had different sets of resources, different ability to be resilient. And some church I know were absolutely ready for it, and they were strong and they had all the stuff ready to go. Others struggled like mad. And many, many people I know found COVID a tough, tough time as a church. But I still think the concept of church, and I loved all the imagination and redevelopment of the church that happened in that season. You know, it's still going strong. The church has still found a way through, and that's God's church. You know, it will keep on finding a way through to reimagine the mission of God in new ways.
Sim, I was going to ask you what you're hoping to accomplish with the book. I guess I can guess that in part from how you've answered thus far. You're helping Christians to get back to the simplicity of the New Testament church, I guess.
Yeah, definitely. And I think just giving leadership teams that confidence, this thing called church, which I think sometimes even as church leaders, we've disparaged and we've talked down about and we've got frustrated by and a little bit like, oh, why are we keeping doing things the same way? The church is still God's plan A. It's still this beautiful bride. It's still worth investing our lives into. It's still the best thing that I can ever imagine. When it works well, the church is amazing. And yes, sometimes it doesn't work well and sometimes it goes wrong. But more often than not, the church is a real delight to a community that has a local church that's alive and vibrant and makes a difference.
Now, Sim, we've chatted a little bit about, in your email certainly, about your concern about developing leaders, and partly the fact, and I'm involved in, obviously, in Premier, where we do end up breaking news stories that often shed light on how leaders have struggled in the classic money, sex and power, I guess, would be the three areas. And that can sometimes get the impression that actually to become a church leader or a Christian leader, it's really tough. It's almost like you've got a target on your back spiritually. And you're a little concerned sometimes with the way that that may come across. Perhaps you could unpack your concerns.
Yeah, I think the first thing to say is church leadership is always tough. It's always been tough. You know, you go through the book of Acts, and Acts 2 sounds delightful, but you get to 5 and 6, and there's already disagreements right then. And so disagreements in the church and leadership decisions, you know, Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Timothy, and there was separation and disagreements that took place, you know, in the early church. And so there's no different. And so I'm not trying to say this is a new thing. Church leadership is tough. You're trying to lead a group of people in what you believe is the right way. And it's not easy. That, you know, we can say there's a blueprint in the early church. There is a blueprint, but we live in a world that's 2,000 years away from that moment in time, in a different culture, in a different season, a different language, different ways of doing things. But I do feel like at the moment we've got this season where there's been, and probably some of the post-pandemic, there was a fallout of leadership. There has been some high-profile stories. And I guess my challenge has been, and I did challenge some of the guys at Premier as well, just asking the question, you know, whose job is it to challenge poor leadership? You know, is it the responsibility of the press? Is it the responsibility of the church members, the eldership team, however your church is structured? Where does that land? And where's the place for grace and forgiveness? And this is a tough subject and a big subject. But I was reminded of the story of, you know, King David and the prophet Nathan. And prophet Nathan comes to King David, and he tells him this story about the man that steals the lamb from the neighbor next door. And David gets really mad. So who is this man that would do such a thing? And Nathan points and goes, "You're that man." And he challenges David's behavior with Bathsheba and killing of Bathsheba's husband. And, you know, David was completely out of line what he did and all that happened. And there were consequences to David's behavior, but there was also forgiveness and grace and restoration. And, you know, and then for what I find fascinating, for generations after that moment, God would often say, "Because of my servant David, I'll keep you on the throne," to, you know, the future kings of Israel. Which I, in this season of cancel culture, sounds outrageous that somebody would be not just forgiven, but somebody would be recognized by generation after generation with hindsight. And I think David was definitely flawed, and leaders are always flawed. As soon as we think that leaders have got it together, we are in a dangerous game, because I'm a church leader and I've got many years experience behind me, but I am flawed and I do things unwisely. I make mistakes. I think the wrong thoughts. I say the wrong things, or I don't say the right things. And you know, it's a challenging job. And I just think we've got to, how do we hold that tension well of love and forgiveness and grace, whereas also holding people to account and saying this is not acceptable behavior, and challenging appropriately, and stepping people down when it needs to be stepped down, and where's a place for leaders to ask for forgiveness, genuine, go through a process of forgiveness. That's the story. And I haven't got all the answers. I wish I could come to you, Andy, with all the answers, but I just go, there's something here which we need to work hard on, because the message of Jesus Christ is one of forgiveness, of 70 times seven is an ongoing forgiveness. And you know, yes, people have done terrible things and people have misused their position in church leadership. But where's the place where we go, okay, we want to forgive you, but there are consequences to your actions. We want to hold you to account. We want to challenge you. I mean, the Bible is very clear. You should challenge your brother. If your brother doesn't do what you think he should do, take it to the church leaders. If that's not the case, then go to the public, you know, the community, the church family. But sometimes it feels in our press today, our social media feeds, that we go straight public with someone's misdemeanors before actually we've had a chance to challenge them in love, personally and privately. If that's not successful, maybe there's a place for the next step. That's a bit of my rant. Sorry, Andy, you asked the question. I think I've given you a very full answer there. Hope that makes sense.
No, that's lovely. Thank you. I did have the privilege of chatting to someone who'd been restored to leadership after a sexual misdemeanor. And he quoted King David and with Bathsheba, etc., and said, "Look, that was a reassurance for me. Yes, I messed up, but," and, you know, he was gently brought back through accountability structures and enabled to stand once again after some years of being out of public ministry. So, yeah, that was one example of what you've just said. Sim, but as we reflect on, you know, potential leaders, maybe in your church and churches of leaders listening, if someone feels they're called to leadership in a denomination, often there's a set pathway to follow. How does that work within the 24/7 prayer communities network and the churches that you know?
Yeah, I think the most important thing there you said is about calling. That's what I'm always looking for in a potential leader. There's a sense of God's calling me into this. It's not just I fancy standing on a platform. It's a career move. I can't find myself a job, so this will do sort of thing. This is the highest calling. This should be taken very seriously. And it's not something to be taken lightly. It's not just an application form. This is about a whole life ministry. And so if someone feels called to this, that's my first question. And then there are so many different access points, depending upon your denomination, like you say, that you may be part of. Within the 24/7 prayer movement, we have a leadership pathway, we call it. It's a 2-year program. And what's fun about that particular product is that's an online forum with leaders from all around the world. And so we have people that turn up on a weekly basis and they get on a Zoom call, different time zones for different groups of people. And they develop not just their theological knowledge, but also their pastoral understanding and their sort of sense of what's God doing in their spiritual gifts as well. And so there's a very whole leadership pathway. I'd also recommend something I found very useful. I mean, I went to Moorlands Bible College when I did my master's there in theological training. And weirdly, my daughter just started there last week. So it's like a family habit we've started to shape. But also recommend there's people like Westminster Theological College who do online again and in person. They're really accessible courses for theological training. Even if you're leading a small group or you have some responsibility within the church to do some theological training, which I think is we are low in our theological training. I think probably 30 years ago, some of the new church movements was very much, oh, we can learn from business. We can learn from our friends over in America how to lead a church. I think we've got to learn from the Bible. What does the Word of God say? And to grapple with difficult scriptures that may be uncomfortable, but to understand them fully. And so I'd encourage people to get theological training if you want to be into leadership. And so, yes, whichever pathway works for you, whichever you know, denomination you're part of, there are multiple access points. But if you feel that calling, then do get the training. And the church deserves well-trained leaders, not just well-meaning leaders.
Sure. My mind went to famously to 1 Timothy 3:1, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And I guess the fear is that, as you're saying, some of the negative press dissuades people from aspiring to be a leader and to be an overseer. Have you been aware of that within your networks at all?
Yeah, absolutely. I think young leaders are just questioning before they jump, which I don't think is a bad thing. Some of that's a good thing. Sometimes I think people have jumped into leadership because they went to a big summer event and saw someone on a platform, went, oh, I'd love to do that. I'd love to be popular and seen and visible. So I think some of that's not a bad thing. It makes people think twice. But I think there are some people who would be a real gift to the church who are walking away because they're going, I don't want to be seen in that way or to be pulled apart in that way. I don't want to be sort of publicly humiliated or have things said about me on online and social media. And so I think there are people who are just asking the question, do I want, or for my family, do I want that kind of comments being made about me? Because as a leader, everyone has a view on what you should or shouldn't be doing. Everyone in your church will say, you know, whether the music's too loud or the song choice was wrong or the preaching was too short or too long or too deep or too shallow. You know, there'll be some reason that people won't approve what you do. And that's a tough gig. And, you know, we need to honor our leaders and treat them well, I think. But at the same time, like I've always said, we need to hold them to account. And so I do know that younger leaders are just hesitant going, is that really, I could go get a regular job. I'll probably get paid more money and I won't get the grief I might get than becoming a church leader. So I think there's a hesitation that there wasn't maybe before. Not all that's bad, but I do think that does concern me because I want the best quality leaders for the church. The bride of Christ deserves the best it can definitely get. And I want to do everything I can to help leaders, to help the local church to grow strong, to grow healthy. So that we see the bride flourish.
Sim, you wrote this book, Simply Church, because it's not meant to be this complicated. Does that suggest a particular quality of a Christian leader that you're particularly looking for? Is there any nuances to your book that you think, yeah, This is what would be important for me.
Oh, well, that's a good question, Andy. I think, what am I looking for in a leader? Well, to be honest, the sort of qualities I look for in a church leader is always, I'm looking for is who are they when no one's watching? Because when you go for a job interview, you're always putting your best suit on, you look the best you can. You know, when you know the church leader is watching you perform or do something, you'll do your best effort. You've prepared that talk, you've prepared that time of worship or that children's program, whatever it might be. But who are you when no one's watching? Who are you when you think, you're getting away with it? What's your character? I think that's the tough question. No, ability is one thing, but character is what holds you past where your ability runs out. And so ability is great. We want quality people, but who are the people of character that actually are honest in their dealings, who are authentic, who hold themselves to account and not just have to wait to be held to account? And so I'm always watching, and it's a bit of a scary thing to say, but I am. I'm always watching my younger leaders, and I'm just seeing how they behave, how they treat people, how they speak to people who maybe can't help them in any way. And that's the thing, the secret for me is leadership isn't something you do when you're on a platform or when you're expected to lead a meeting. Leadership is a whole life example. So how do I lead? The way I speak to someone in the shop, when I'm walking around the town, when I'm bumping into someone, I meet a homeless person on the side of the street. How do I speak to different people and communicate God's love to them? That's what I'm looking for in leadership.
Sim, you've been serving in leadership for a long time, and you're very gracious about how you got into things. But what have you learned along the way? What are you seeking to pass on to younger leaders?
Oh. I think if I said anything now, I turned 50 this year and I've been in leadership literally since I left school. I went straight into ministry at the age of 18. I would just say, and probably I'm speaking to my younger self here, don't be in a hurry. I feel like even just now I'm starting to get into my stride, having put a number of years under the belt, as it were. But don't be in a hurry. I think too many young leaders want to be successful too quickly, in not just in church, but in industry and businesses and in education. I think we're often in a hurry. You need years to learn and to understand. Human nature is complex. We're complex beings. Understand who we are as an individual, as a self, as how has God made me? How am I meant to lead well with who I've been designed to be? I'd be less in a hurry than I was. I wanted to change the world by next week. And I think God had a better plan of just going, come on, Sim, just slow it down. And I would just say, work on your character, like I've just talked about. Work on your character and your habits and put the small things into place that you want to see over a lifetime. I think the rush to become a leader of note, to write that book or to stand on that platform, means we take shortcuts. We take shortcuts in our relationships, shortcuts in our achievements. We say things we probably shouldn't be saying, or we haven't got the ability or we haven't got the qualities to say. Put the habits in place, do the hard work, get the routines in so you actually are building a healthy life, because the leadership will come. The leadership will be there for you. If you're the right character, you'll last the course. So I would just say, don't be in a hurry and put the small things into place and treat people well, because everyone is made in the image of God and they deserve to be loved and respected and spoken to in a way that reflects God's heart for them. And so, yeah, hurry less. And trust God more.
Oh, that's some good advice there. And particular habits that have helped you, Sim, over the years?
Well, I would say, I mean, some of it's, you say it's kind of obvious, but I would say that the habit of the quiet time, which maybe has gone out of fashion, I think the habit and routine of daily sitting down with the Word of God, daily having time of prayer, and a new one for me is actually having quiet in my quiet time, of actually having times of silence and just stillness. The importance of exercise, of just moving around, of being healthy, physically healthy. The practical things of things like what you eat and how much you eat and drink. I mean, these sort of silly little things at one level is really important. Our physical and our spiritual are so entwined. Our temple is the body of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, lives in us. And so we've got to look after the very thing that holds this spirit. So not just practicing spiritual habits, such as reading the Word of God and understanding God's nature and leaning into Him in our times of prayer, but also things like friendship. We need more people having more friends. Spend time enjoying one another's company, just having find friends you can laugh with and just enjoy their presence. and not just thinking, oh, this is a church meeting or a church event, I need to go speak to somebody. Just go out and have a good time with a friend that can make you really belly laugh. And you know, that sort of just behavior of a healthy whole person, but with God right at the center. And so those little habits, I would say, are so important. And I'd encourage you, anyone listening, to make that kind of quiet time exercise. Great friends will hold you in good stead.
Well, thank you, Sam, so much. People will have enjoyed hearing you speak. How can they get a copy of the book?
You know what they say on every good bookshop, and also online, you can get hold of a copy of the book. And make sure you get the latest one, which I think's got a pink cover. And that's the one with all the extra stuff around the sort of post-COVID response. And I tend to get a lot of response around the bit we talk about under the bonnet. They're kind of the secrets behind the scenes that most people don't know about church leadership, what really happens under the bonnet. And so people love that last section of the book. But yeah, do get in touch if you get hold of the book. I'd love to hear from you on social media and so forth. But thank you so much, Andy. You're very generous of your time.
No, it's great to have you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
That was my conversation with Sim Dendy, the senior leader of Freedom Church in Romsey, Hampshire, and author of Simply Church, because it's not meant to be this complicated. So I trust the conversation was an encouragement to you. Church working well is the very best place to be, as Sim intimated. And I hope you're involved somewhere where that church around you is family to you. And maybe you can heed the encouragement he gives to get involved in leadership if you're seeking to aspire to that kind of activity. This show serves Christians in leadership and those with an aspiration to be Christians in leadership, whether that be a church, charity, or commercial activity. God is looking for all of us to use the influence we have where he has placed us. As image bearers, we are creative beings with an impulse to serve our world. So let's make the most of the opportunities that we have. So this is Andy Peck thanking you for your company and looking forward very much to the next time.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.